Pastor Jamie started us off in a new series last week. Anybody remember what that series is? Right? Somebody read it. It's murmuring to me. It's like, what is it? What does a Christian look like? Right? What does a Christian look like? I mean, if you just could put wanted, you know, what does this Christian look like? What would you put there? How would you describe that? And Jamie did a great job and helped laying a good foundation for me and for the rest of us as we share after this. But he talked about Jesus. A Christian is defined by their genuine relationship with Jesus, not by our outward appearance or because of our religious actions. You know, one of the things I get caught up so much in is even just like when I open up and pray. In fact, I had somebody on a Thursday night as I was getting ready to open. They said to me, "I know how you're going to open." And I was like, "That's good, because I don't even know how I'm going to open." Because I tend to say the same thing over and over, and I wasn't really aware of this. And now I get to thank them, because now I'm paranoid in how I open. And I'm worried that I'm praying the same thing and it becomes just this form prayer in my life. Some of you are the same way. You pray for your kids every night, it becomes the same prayer. You pray for your dinner, it becomes the same prayer. And we can build these norms in our life. But for me, it's kind of like breaking those norms. But it's not that doesn't make me a Christian, as Jamie was saying, or our appearance. He also talked about having mercy and welcoming sinners and people who need Jesus. He also used an illustration of the parable of the son who comes home, the prodigal son, and talked about being the older brother. And maybe you found some of yourself in the older brother, which was kind of what he was hoping, that you could see some of those things. But what does a Christian look like? And so I want to kind of dive into that today, but I want to give you a chance to have an out, all right? I'm going to give you a chance to have an out. What I mean by that is many of you took a lot of care to get up this morning and get dressed and come to church. But there's an anomaly that happens for a lot of people, is that even though you had such expectation that got you up and get dressed and come here, for a lot of people, they get here and then they think, when am I going to leave? Because there's this expectation. If that expectation isn't met, we have a real enemy that wants to steal that expectation from us. And if he can do that by making you think about what's for lunch or whatever, what the time's the game on, or whatever's going on in your life, maybe it's a baby shower, maybe it's something like that, we can come here, even though we got up with this great expectation, and that we can already, even halfway through the service, some of you might be thinking that right now as I'm sharing, well, is he going to make a point? Because if not, I'm going to go home, you know. But I'm going to give you an out, all right? I'm going to give you one line here, and if you can answer this line confidently, I will end the service right now. I might be fired, but I'll end the service. So here's the thing. Be like Jesus. There you go. You have it all. My whole message today is be like Jesus. So if you think you have what it takes to be like Jesus, and you don't need any more input in your life, then I'm going to give you permission. We can just close the service and we can go be like Jesus. But before you get up and you make your decision, let me read you something. These are some things I put together. If we could be like Jesus, we would forgive those who wrong us. If we could be like Jesus, we would serve others selflessly. If we could be like Jesus, we would seek justice for the oppressed. We would speak truth with love. We would show mercy to the broken. We would live with humility. If we could be like Jesus, we would pray for our enemies. If we could be like Jesus, we would offer peace in times of conflict. If we could be like Jesus, we would prioritize the needs of others. We would live with integrity. We would be patient in trials. We would be generous with our resources. If we could be like Jesus, we would seek the lost and bring them home. If we could be like Jesus, we would be a light in the darkness. We would rejoice in the truth. We would be faithful in our commitments. We would be comfort to those who mourn. If we could be like Jesus, we would live with gratitude. If we could be like Jesus, we would be peacemakers in our community, and we would live with hope and joy. Now, do you need to work on any of those things? You got all those things figured out? Because that's just 20. There's so many areas of our life that we need to be like Jesus. If you think you can do one and you get good at it, then another one you're going to need to work on later. I kind of compare it to our yards in Cape Coral. You have a nice yard full of grass. And the neighbor's house doesn't have any grass. And another one has grass, but it's not real grass. They just water their weeds. And in the summer, everybody has grass because even freshly mowed weeds looks like grass. Right? But it's hard to do something good. It's hard to grow good grass. You really got to try. But you know what you don't have to do? You don't have to try to grow weeds. All you got to do is stop trying. You don't even have to go outside. I'd prefer it that way. It's hot in the summer. Last thing I want to go at. That's why I'm grateful. My daughter came to me the other day and she says, "I like picking weeds." I'm just like, "Thank you, Jesus." Couldn't believe it. It was like an act of God. I don't know if there's anything. I mean, I can't. It's hard for her to pick up her room, but for some reason she loves pulling weeds. No, you can't borrow her. She's got plenty to pick around my house. But it takes a lot of work to grow something good. It takes a lot of work. And if we're going to be like Jesus in this whole series of what does a Christian look like, then I want us to take this journey today. I'm going to read the narrative of the story. We're going to be in Acts. And we're going to look at a scenario here, a story where John and Peter are walking to the temple. And they come across this lame guy who's been lame for 40 years in his life. He spent most of his, he was born that way. So he never learned how to walk when he was little, never could run as a teenager, couldn't go and do anything. And certainly in this culture, in this time, that having your extremities would be almost impossible not to have. It's already hard enough today with all of our technology and all of those things that even if you have some of those things, I've seen people like Jay has done, not here, but he's probably watching us online, that even though he's in a wheelchair, he's a businessman and he gets to go do things. But these things are, back then there was none of that. And so the people would carry him every day to the temple. And what do you think he was doing at the temple? You think he was praying? Possibly. Remember, my answer is the only right answer. So, but Rachel, what was he doing? Begging. He didn't have any way of making money. So he was begging. He made his living was trying to get people to give him money so he could eat and take care of himself. Right? So Peter and John come up to the temple and they have this experience with him. And they are, after this experience, which I'll come back to, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees are upset with him because they come into their house, their temple, which is God's temple, but they think it's theirs. And they heal this guy on their property. And they're not happy about it. They're already in a difficult time with Jesus, who they had killed for these very same things. And now here his disciples are on the scene doing the same work that they're doing. And so they're upset with him. So they arrest them. They go and they take him and they pull him into the room. Now this guy had been born this way. And so when he got healed, everybody knew it. Everybody knew that. They knew this guy. There was no, I wonder if he was faking it for 40 years just for this moment. He was really healed. You can't walk as a lame person your whole life. It just doesn't work like that. But God shows up and the Pharisees are upset with them. And God fills Peter with the Holy Spirit. He prays for these people. There's 5,000 people came to know Christ that day. And we're going to look at some of those things. But my message today isn't about the Pharisees. My message today really isn't even about Peter and John. My message today isn't really even about the lame guy. The message is today, I want to take this narrative and I want to insert ourselves into this narrative. Because sometimes I'm the Pharisee. Sometimes I'm the Pharisee in my life. I do things that the Pharisees would have done. Sometimes I'm Peter and John and I'm out trying to do God's work. Sometimes I'm the one getting ministry to. And so I want to look at this as we try to understand what does a Christian look like. And if we're going to be like Jesus, then I want to take a few excerpts out of this so that we can look at this together. So the first one is, if you want to be like Jesus, you need to be compassionate and kind. These are certain characters and qualities that come out of us when we know Jesus. Now, I've known people who are just compassionate and kind. I've met some that are so nice and so kind that I wish I could be that nice and kind. They're just good at it. For me, I carry a natural scowl on my face, so I always look like I'm upset. Even though I'm happy on the inside, sometimes if I want to get here to Adventureland, I got to tell myself, smile. Because otherwise, I'd be like, I'm on mission. And people are going to leave. What's wrong with Charles? Is he upset? Does he know he's a pastor? Does he know that Jesus is in his life? But I just get wrapped up in the moment in my life that I forget to tell my face that I'm happy. But to be compassionate and kind isn't just something that we do. It's something that we want God to do in us. So let's read in Acts 3, 1 through 6. Now, some of this I've already shared with you, but we'll look at the story together. So Peter heals this lame beggar. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. And there in the afternoon, now a man was lame from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple court. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter and John looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, listen to this, look at us. So the man gave them his attention in expecting to get something from them. Now, for me, this happened to me the other day. I was coming back from the airport. You come off the exit, and there's somebody there with a sign. Now, I don't know if you're like this. I'm going to confess my own things. You can confess your own stuff later. But I'm just thinking, don't look at them. Don't look at them. Don't look at them. Don't look at them. If I make contact with them, I'm committed. Right? And this guy knows it. Like sometimes you just go up and they're just sitting there on site. But this guy, which I'm sure God put there for just this reason to show me how horrible of a person I am, he's like in front of my car with his sign. So I'm like looking over this way and he's coming over with a sign this way. And then I look back the other way and the sign's coming over this way. I mean, he's just like, read my sign. Look at me. Something happens when we make eye contact. And I successfully, to my own shame, avoided that day. I was in a hurry. At least that was my thinking. I'm not confessing my strengths here. I'm confessing my weaknesses. I knew. But what does John say to him? Let's look at this. Before we get into what happens to him, let's look at verse 3 together. It says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. In fact, you're going to find somebody who's in need. They rarely want to look at you. They're already ashamed of where they're at in their life. But there's that eye contact from them. This is the reverse side of this guy's trying to get me to look at him so that he'll know that you're going to help me because I'm going to put myself in front of you until you help me. But John, he says, hey, buddy. Look at me. There's a deeper connection here. He's going to have compassion on this man, and he's going to be kind to this man in a way that is a supernatural act. It doesn't come in our culture. It's not the way we're wired. There's lots of needs around us every day. You can come here on a Thursday night, and you could walk around the tables, and you could just spend all evening just praying for people and the things that they're going through. The church isn't going to run out of stuff to take care of. There's a lost world and we live in that culture. And so this guy's used to sitting there and begging. He doesn't know what he wants. He's thinking of something that, just give me something so I can eat a meal. He doesn't know what he's about to get from Peter and John that's going to transform his life. So much so that he wants him to look at it. I don't know that Peter is thinking everything that's going to happen here. I think Peter's going with what God has given him. All he knows is you need to help him. Sometimes that's all God gives us. You need to help him. You need to help her or pray for her or do something along those. He just gives you a little bit. It's not like God said to Peter, okay, I want you to get up and I want you to go to the temple. And there's going to be a guy there. He's going to be lame. He's going to be sitting there for 40 years. He's been here begging for his life. And he's going to be wearing this shirt. And there's going to be a guy sitting next to him. And that's the guy I want you to help. Now, I don't know about you, but Lord, could you make that happen for me? That would be really helpful. You're going to be on your way to church today. You're going to pull up at a light. There's going to be a guy in a car next to you. This song is going to be on the radio. He's going to have a red hat on. And I want you to know that who he is, because I want you to be able to pray for him. And that way you'll know that that's me. I'd love those kind of clues. I wouldn't miss an appointment. I probably still would, because that's usually not enough if God lays the whole thing out. But John is showing up. All they're doing is going to the temple, and God's going to interrupt their day. And if you're going to be compassionate and kind to people, you better get used to God interrupting your day. And sometimes he does it on purpose. There's way more that's going on in John and Peter than that's just going on in this lame guy being healed. There's a profound thing that we're going to see today in the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, that if we're going to be look like what a Christian looks like, and we're going to learn to become and be like Jesus, then we're going to have to let God have permission to interrupt our day so that we can pay attention to those things. But let's look at this together. Let's finish this out. So the man gave him his attention. So if you're going to get something from God, what do you need to do? You better give him your attention. Think of the stuff that God has to do in your life to get your attention. I think, what was it, the one comedy where the guy says, God, give me a sign, and there's like literally a whole truck that goes by with caution signs. Stop, don't go this way. It's a whole truck full of those signs. And he's like, anything, God, just give me anything. Show me something, bridge out. Do not go ahead. Ah, God, give me a simple sign. You'll miss the simple ones really easy if you're not paying attention to what the Lord's doing. But to be compassionate and kind. So anyway, verse 9, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Put yourself in his position. All I wanted was a little money for my food. And I'm standing. I'm in this place. Everybody knows me here. They're used to seeing him. In fact, he's been there so long, people quit seeing him. He's been there so long that nobody even pays attention to him anymore. Maybe it's only the new people who are passing through and they feel that little bit of compassion and they go, here, let me help you out. But the other people, they think, well, I gave you something two years ago. You'll figure it out. But his ankles became strong. Verse 8, he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Amen. Would you be happy? Amen. If I was Peter, I'd be happy too. It worked. God, you told me to do something. And I'm praying. And I'm telling you, if that was me, I'd be like, oh, Lord, please help. Because he knows that's nothing to do with him. And God didn't tell him ahead of time that this guy was going to be healed. Peter had to take a step of faith to be compassionate and kind. It wasn't well scripted, but God shows up. I love it. In kingdom theology, we talk about you know, how in this world all hell breaks loose, but in kingdom theology, it's in these kind of moments all heaven is breaking in. We don't have to look very hard to find where the world is breaking in and disrupting. But to have a moment like this where heaven is breaking in to this guy, he's excited. John doesn't waste this. But if we look at this and how we can compare this to the Pharisees and ourselves, I guess on the positive side, demonstrating compassion and kindness as Peter and John did can bring hope and transformation to those in need, reflecting Jesus' love and power. Let me read that to you again. If we're going to be compassionate and kind, this demonstrates this compassion and kindness as Peter and John did. It can bring this transformation to those who need it, reflecting Jesus' love and his power. It's not about me. It's about what God is doing in others. There's a saying, another saying we say, it's not the tyranny of the or, it's the genius of the and, which just means in a simple way, if you think that you're getting saved because it's all about you, then you're missing the grander picture. It's not just about you. It's about others. If it was just about Peter, he never would have let Jesus leave. If it was just about Peter, he would have went off and done his own things. But he had to go on after Jesus had ascended and he had to put his life together. And here he is doing the same things that Jesus was doing. If we're going to be compassionate and kind, then we can't become like the Pharisees. So if there's a negative side to this, it's we risk becoming indifferent and neglectful when we overlook opportunities to reflect Jesus, like I did that day on the exit of I-75. I just didn't overlook it. I ignored it. I didn't want to embrace it. I didn't want to make eye contact because I knew if I did, it would, and it's not even about the money. I don't think that was it at all. It was just, you don't know where it goes. Where does it go from there? I didn't know. So I became like that. I looked at him and I didn't want to look at him. I didn't want to help him because I didn't know what it would take out of me to be back on my way and to do where I was going and what I needed to do. But we can overlook those and we lose the opportunity to reflect Jesus through these acts of kindness, offering prayer, or just simply being present. The next thing I wanted to talk about, if we're going to be like Jesus, is we have to speak boldly about him. People often say, oh, I've come across people and they'll say, you know, my faith is a private thing. My faith in God is a private thing. I really don't talk openly about my faith. It's just a private thing. And I'd appreciate it if you would honor that privacy. So I want you to kind of envision a box. And this person is carrying this box of their faith, and it's a private thing. But if you open the box, there's nothing in it. Now, he has the lid on the box, and he's willing to say, I have personal faith. And he can lie to himself and say, my faith is private, and I'm just me and Jesus, and I'm happy. But the reality of the situation is that if that is your place in life, then you really have an empty box. That just has the word faith on it. It doesn't offer you anything other than an empty box. Because when you need Jesus in your life, and it's a private thing, and there's nobody to go to, and there's nobody to help you, then you're going through all your problems alone, and that's going to be difficult. So I don't know what box you have today. If you would say, man, my faith, I can tell you mine is empty and it's full. It's got holes in it. I'm constantly patching it up. I'm trying to get it to work. And just say, man, if I could just keep Jesus in the box, I could live my life in a good way. It's hard to keep Jesus in the box. Like I was saying about those weeds, it's hard to grow good things. I got this weed in the crack of my driveway. I mean, I can't even make a diameter how small this thing. And it's like I got a backup tow truck up to grab that thing and pull it out of there. It's under there. And even if I rip the top off, what's underneath? I can dump gallons of stuff on this, which I've had, and there it grows again. It's like it's laughing at me. You can try, but I'm still going to grow back. You got to know that even as much as you try here to walk out your faith in God, man, if you just leave it alone and you just quit trying, it'll exit out as quick as it came. But let's read Acts 3. So we're going to go. So now the guy's healed. Peter and John are here. They're going through the temple. He's rejoicing. And God's not going to waste this moment. Remember, there's more going on that's going on. So in verse 11, it says, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When the priest saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, when Peter saw this, what's he going to do right here? What's Peter going to take the opportunity to do? Got a lame guy walking right next to you. People are astounded. Sounds like a good time to preach. He's going to give them a message. But this isn't a message that I wouldn't expect. In fact, if I had to come preach this message today, I would be, oh no, Lord, this is a difficult message. So let's look at what the context of this is. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or goodness or good godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, and you handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate. Though he had decided to let him go, you disowned him. You disowned the Holy Spirit and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. Man, he's being tough on him, isn't he? Do you know what he's fighting in this moment? He's fighting the culture of the church. And it's a very dangerous thing that if we're going to speak boldly about Jesus, we got to make sure that we're speaking the right ways. Just the way we want to be compassionate and kind. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit. We want to be led by the Lord. But here are these guys. Were the Pharisees bold? This is yes. This is no. They were bold, weren't they? Did they have any problem stating their opinions? No, not at all. They'd spent their whole life studying to acquire those opinions. And so here's Peter. He's going to address the culture of the church. And sometimes when God shows up, he's going to do something radically different. And I have to be careful in my life because in this way, I can become at risk and resistant to the power of the gospel. And when I prioritize my own comfort and status or my traditions over sharing the truth, this can lead me to having a hard heart. These Pharisees walk by this guy every day. Every day they walk by him. Every day they saw him. Every day they had the opportunity to help him. And sometimes we can be that far off from it that we just become disillusioned to what God is doing. But here's Peter. He's got this boldness right now. He's not just giving them a message of love and compassion with this guy. He's kind of giving the church a little bit of a whooping here. He's trying to break the cultures and the norms. And it's hard in my own life to break the cultures and norms that I develop. And God shows up sometimes. And if I'm effectively going to speak for Jesus, I have to remember that I have to be led by him. He has to help me. He has to. So he goes on and he preaches this message, and over 5,000 people give their hearts to Jesus. Because he was willing to break the norm in their life. They never had anybody share this kind of message with them before because the Pharisees wouldn't let him have it. They wouldn't tell him about the goodness of God. They didn't necessarily want him to have the goodness of God. They just wanted them to do what they wanted them to do when they wanted them to do it and say what they wanted them to say when they should say it. But it was such a response. It makes the Pharisees upset and they arrest him. But to the people who were listening to it for the first time, there was fresh hope in this. There was this greater sense of purpose in their life that they had been longing for. They'd realize, I'm sure, when they see, they're connecting the dots that Jesus healed, because that's what Peter's saying. Jesus healed him. So he's looking at them and they're connecting the dots. And even after they arrest them both and they take them away, I can just imagine people walking away. Man, this is real stuff. Lord, help me. Help me follow you. Forgive me, Lord. I know. I mean, when Jesus was coming in on Palm Sunday, you know, when they laid everything down, some of those same people were the same ones shouting, crucify him. Now, the villain in the story is the Pharisees. But I wanted you to find a little bit of yourself in there. That we have the same capability, all of us, to become the Pharisees in this situation. And it's when we become numb to the things of God that we miss the opportunity. You could have just stopped with the healing. And that would have been glorious. But God just wasn't there to touch this lame man. He wanted the church to know about something better. And this emboldened Peter. It emboldened him to step out in a place that he probably had never done before in his life. Remember just a few weeks before on Pentecost Sunday that the Holy Spirit came and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But we want to be like Peter and them, proclaiming the gospel with courage. We want to lead people to a transformation in Jesus, demonstrating the power of his message that changes lives. The third way we want to be like Jesus is just what I just said, be filled with his Holy Spirit. Now, Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit as they're interrogating him, the Pharisees, and he has this moment. And I'm sure if it was me, I'd be thinking, they're going to kill me. They're going to hang me on a cross just like they did Jesus. And in my own fear, I don't know what I would have done. I would have hoped I would have been like Peter. But let's see what happens here. We're going to be in chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Verse 4, but many who had heard the message believed so, and the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now, we hope at the end of our service, we'll make a call to Christ and give you an opportunity. And I'm telling you, if we have one person, we're thrilled. We'd show up and do all of this for one. As Pastor Jamie and Kim tell us, you think the breakfast is for you? You were thinking, when you're eating that pizza, did you know that breakfast was made for our visitors and our guests and for those that don't know the Lord? When we go out to the food truck and we're standing at the hospital and we're praying for people, it's not for the Christians that were there. Now, in this case, we are being compassionate and mercy with those who are in need. But man, we've led several people to Jesus right at the food truck. But we're happy when one stands up. We rejoice when one stands up. Here, the lame guy, he's just one guy and he stands up. And because of him standing up, 5,000 other people that day made this commitment to Christ. I mean, how incredible is that? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, again, he's facing this challenge here. He's being accused. And look at verse 8. And it says, then Peter, what does it say? Filled with what? Peter with a little bit of something from the Lord. Peter had a little idea in the back of his head. I'm not sure. No, it says Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. What does this imply here? Now, let me pause for a second, because there is this idea. Well, it's not really just an idea. It's the way it is. You can't come to the understanding that Jesus loves you without the help of the Holy Spirit. Nobody in this room or on this planet could ever come on their own thoughts and on their own merit and say, I figured out that Jesus loves me. You can read this Bible front to back. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, it's just words, right? So I don't want to confuse being filled with the Holy Spirit here as that to say that the Holy Spirit isn't working in your life. He works in all of our lives, drawing us to the Father, leaving us things to help us find our way. He's very committed to us. But this type of thing, or even the filling of the Holy Spirit, and where they back in Pentecost, then when in the upper room, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking other languages, there is this impartation now that invites you into bringing the Lord into every day of your life. Your relationship with the God is, and how you're going to hear him and know how to be compassionate and kind, know who to proclaim the good news to. You're going to need that from the Holy Spirit on any given day of your life. And there's a difference in just going out and doing something. Like, we have people that come out here on a bike night and they just scream at people. They tell them that they're going to hell. They tell them that, you know, unless you give your heart to Jesus. Now, is that true? Yes, it's true. But I walked up to one day and said, "Do you ever try to be kind to people? Is the only way you want them to know that God cares about them is that without him, they're going to die?" The Bible tells us his kindness leads us to repentance. It might be true the other way, but that's not being compassionate and kind. God wants you to be compassionate and kind in your life. And I know for some of you, that can be a very difficult task, as it is for me sometimes. But let's look at this. And then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and it goes on, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for this act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked to how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of" what? Jesus Christ. You can talk about God all you want to. You can say, "I believe in God. I believe there's a God out there." You'll run into that position a lot. But you drop the name of Jesus and the conversation changes. People become very disinterested. They're okay talking about God. But they didn't heal this guy in the name of a God. And this is what upset the Pharisees so much. It's only by the name of Jesus. And this is why he's filled. I don't know if Peter had a month to prepare this conversation if he would have got it right. It's kind of a little bit of me preaching this message. I probably put 5,000 steps in my house last night thinking about this message, just doing circles. My wife doesn't, she's like, "Go pace outside. You're making me nervous." And I worry about it. I worry about what I'm going to say. I worry about how is it going to come out. I'm so full of what God wants to do that it just comes out of me. And it's like, why did I say that there? I should have said that over here. And I didn't mean to say this. And I should have said that. But Peter, in this moment, is filled with the Holy Spirit. He couldn't have prepared in a month of Sundays to figure out what to say in this moment. But it was in this moment. And we got to know that God has that same moment for you in your life. That he's going to fill you with his presence and fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you will know how to act in that moment and in that time. And as the words come out, that's how it comes. But he is bold in this. This is a different Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled or ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus." If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who do you need to hang out with? How do you hang out with Jesus? Church is a good vibe. Some of you, good church. You know how that's good for you? Because you came to church today. You get an A for that. Those who didn't come today, they're not here to answer that question. You came, so yes, you get that. You came to church. That's one small way that we could know Jesus and spend time with him. But what was it like for Peter? What did God see about Peter in his life? Do you think Jesus saw all of Peter's weaknesses? Yeah. He had a bunch of them. Cuts off some guy's ear, Jesus puts it back on. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go be with the Father. And Peter looks at him and says, no, forbid that. We don't want you to go. And Jesus turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. And he's like, no, I'm pretty sure I'm Peter. He has this moment of sticking his foot in his mouth. But he had spent time with Jesus. You got to fast forward to the end of the story just before his ascension into heaven. Peter, they're in the boat. In the same way that God found him as a fisherman and calling him to follow him, now he's given up after he's denied him three times and after Jesus has been dead and he's gone back to fishing and he's putting it, Jesus shows up at the shore, not in Peter's strength. Peter is as far from God in this moment that he's ever been in his life. And maybe you've had some of those moments in your life. You've had some really good highs and you got some really big lows. Jesus doesn't come and he's about to sit him down and feed him. And he tells him three times, do you love me, Peter? Feed my church. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my church. Now, if he had been doing great, that would have been a great place to be. Yeah, Lord, I've been here. I didn't give up. I was waiting for you to show up. But Peter had gone back to his old life. And it doesn't matter how far you are from God. Peter had these, again, he had these moments where he probably felt he was invincible. Man, this is what serving God is like. Feeding the 5,000. Did you see that? Man, I'm so happy that I got to be a part of this. Seeing God heal this guy. How amazing was that? The amount of teaching that he heard him say, man, did you hear what Jesus said today? That transformed my life. But here, knowing that, remember how fast weeds grow. You just have a little bit of time. And Peter is desperately far from God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is more than just a moment of beginning of your faith. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 8 years old. But if that's all I did in that moment, when you're a baby, you grow physically, emotionally, mentally. It's hard to grow spiritually. That comes in time. You have an opportunity. But when you have this relationship with God at 8 years old, and I gave my heart to Jesus, or think of that time when you gave your heart to Jesus, at that moment in time, you started to grow spiritually. But some of us just stop in that moment. There could be people in this room, you gave your heart to Jesus when you were 8 years old, and now you're in your 50s and you haven't done anything. Can you imagine you're in this room and you're in your diapers spiritually? You've never grown spiritually, but you know Jesus. You know how good he was. You like hanging out with him. You like hearing some of his words. But you got to grow spiritually. Now I get this image of you guys being in diapers, so I'm going to have to just hold my hand the rest of this time. I'll leave that up to you, but we got to grow spiritually. If you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then your life has to progress. We sing that song, and the second song, my life was made for what? More. What do you think? What does more represent? More Jesus? Yes. My life was made for more. It's not a past tense saying. It's not even a moment saying. If all your life is for this moment at church right now, it's not enough for you to make it. You have to invite the Holy Spirit in your life so you can continue to do more. And guess what happens tomorrow morning? You do more. And you get to the end of this week and you do more. If you're hanging your hat on one event in your life, you're in a dangerous place. And that's how you get to this place of seclusion. You're going, it's just me and Jesus, and all you got is an empty box. Because Jesus isn't in that box. You spend time with him. And they had recognized it. Even the Pharisees knew it. They looked at him and they were astonished that they're just fishermen. They wouldn't be, if they were picking Pharisees and who's the best of the best. I guarantee you that Peter and John were not going to be their picks. They were just sailors with a mouth. We had this moment in, back in Sanibel when our church was out there. And we were being a good Baptist church at the time. You know how it goes in the message. If you've ever been to a Baptist church, Pastor Jamie preached the message. And then when he's done, he goes to the back door and he shakes everybody's hands. Hey, nice to see you. Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. Hope you have a good week. And everybody's, thank you, Pastor. It was such a good message. Thank you. Well, we had this guy that showed up that day, back in the day when tattoos were not popular. Now it's artistic and all of those things. Even though my wife tells me I'm not the tattoo type. I don't know what that means. It means I'm not getting a tattoo. That's what that means. So, but this guy, he's a biker in the middle of a Baptist church on Sanibel. And he's got these tattoos running down. And Jamie's preaching this message. He makes a call to Christ. This guy gives his life to Jesus. Jamie gets done with a message. He comes back to the back. He's shaking hands. This guy's moving up in the line to get closer. And when he gets to him, this is what he says. Pastor, that was the best blankety blankin' blankin' message I ever heard in my blankety blankin' blankin' life. Except they weren't blankety blanks. They were explicits. And I remember the sound booth was on the other side of the wall of the hallway, and I was in the other booth, and I could hear the gasp of all the older people in our Baptist church. Margaret, did you hear what he said? How could he love Jesus? I mean, and he was happy and he was excited. I wouldn't be surprised if the lame guy was jumping up and down cussing. All he knew is that he couldn't walk and he can walk. All this biker knew is that he needed Jesus and he was so happy. God didn't have time to change his mouth. Some of you have had a lot of time to change your mouth. Is that too personal? Do I need to back off a little bit? But here he is. And I'm in the other room and I started laughing. Because I felt like God in that moment was happy. And I asked the Lord in that moment, I said, why is that? Why, Lord? And he just gave it to me this way. He said, because he's telling the truth. He's telling the truth. You know where the hard heart was and the Pharisee was? It was every other person in that church that was judging him because of his mouth. They were judging him when we walked in because he had a tattoo. They didn't want what he had. They said, you're probably thinking, you need to find another church. He's coming, I'm out. And I can tell you, if you know anything about the Vineyard and that's your heart, we'll just help you leave now because we're going to reach the lost and the lonely and the hurting. And we don't care what they look like. We don't care what they're going through. You've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can miss that moment that guy had. I was on the other side of the wall and I enter into his joy because all he knew is I was lost and now I'm found. So if we're looking at it from a positive side, embracing the Holy Spirit's guidance leads us to that empowerment, that wisdom, and the ability to live out God's will the same way that Peter did. In a negative way, if we rely on our own wisdom and our own ideals and our own things, our self-sufficiencies, we can be led to spiritual stagnation. Seeing somebody stand and give their life to Jesus in our church, and we're thinking, oh, how much longer is this going to be? That's a heart that's missing the power of God. All rejoicing is going on in the heavens. Angels are crying out. All heaven is breaking in because the more and the other side of the story is that God didn't save me when I was 8 years old so that I could just become a relationship of myself. He wanted to give me to other people, and he wants to do that in your life. And you need to have this relationship, this better relationship with the Holy Spirit. And they go on, and it goes on. And I'll just read one verse, and it says, and they prayed. This is after he went out. They let him out of jail because they couldn't deny that he had healed the people. So they had no basis to hold him. So they just let him go, and they were like, well, just don't do that anymore. That's what they came down to. Quit preaching the gospel. Quit doing it in Jesus' name, and we'll be happy. Well, we're here today, as I said earlier. This service is happening. Services are happening all over the world today. People are reaching out in the name of Jesus because of what happened in the gate of this temple. It's part of the whole picture. But I just don't get to tell a story. This is your story. What will God do in your life today? What will God do in your family this week? What will God do with those that you meet? What will God do? I can tell you right now, I'm going to have something in my car the next time I come across somebody that needs help. Sorry, I haven't gotten anything. The Lord's like, don't let it happen again. So I have to grow in those things. But after that, he says, after they prayed, they went back and they celebrated, and they were there meeting. The place that where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.